If you brought your Bibles tonight, and I hope you did, take them out, turn to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians tonight. We're going to start reading at chapter 1 this evening. As a matter of fact, we're going to read the chapter, the first chapter, and then see what God has to say out of it this evening. So the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Are you there yet? All right. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1 says this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also into all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now then he begins to talk about Jesus, and he says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the what? The preeminence, that He may be first in all things. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed. I love those words. But now has been revealed to His saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. And to this end I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. And tonight, we're going to begin a study of this book of Colossians. And this epistle, this letter that Paul has written, like Philemon, was written while Paul was incarcerated. And it appears like the letter was written somewhere around 60 AD, about several years, maybe 30 years or 27 years after the death of Jesus. And a while back when I was teaching Philemon, I made a reference to the fact that Philemon was born again through Paul's ministry. Well, I need to bring a little bit of correction to that point, because at the time that Paul wrote Philemon and during the time that he wrote Colossians, when he had written those two letters, Paul had not been to Colossae. He had never visited there. The church in Colossae was probably started by Epaphras and a group of Paul's followers. And the city itself, Colossae, was located in a valley close to Laodicea. How many of you remember Laodicea from the book of Revelation? It wasn't too far from Laodicea, and it was on a main road that went to Ephesus. And so I believe I read that it's about 100 miles from Ephesus. And shortly after Paul wrote this letter, maybe a year or just a little bit more than that, a mighty earthquake shook the valley where Colossae was and destroyed everything there and apparently ended the occupation of the city there in Colossae. But as you begin to dive into this epistle, this letter that Paul is writing to the Colossians, I think that you can learn a lot by looking at verse 9 and seeing the prayer that Paul had for the believers in Colossae, because in that prayer, he expresses a desire of his. And he says, this is my desire. When I think of you and when I look at you, I have a desire for you. And this was Paul's desire. And he said four things basically in this prayer that were his desire to see take place in Colossae. The first one was, he said, I have a desire to see you be filled with the full knowledge of God's will. He said, I have a desire to see you be filled, not partially filled, I mean not partial knowledge, but I have a desire to see you grasp fully the knowledge of God's will. And you know, if we were to stop right now tonight, we were to talk about God's will and start saying, what is God's will? And everybody raised their hands and started saying things. We'd probably come up with a wide spectrum of stuff that people say, hey, that's God's will. But when you're really thinking about the will of the Lord in a foundational way, and you're saying, well, bottom line, what is God's will? Well, it is really hard to know what the will of God is unless you know who God is. And when you look at God and you see who he is, and we read the Bible and we see him described in the Bible, and we see Jesus, and so we see a living image of God the Father in Jesus Christ, then we know that God is love, right? We understand that. That's how he's described, as being love. And so therefore, if you're going to know what the will of God is, you better start at a relational level. When you're talking about his will in relation, what is God's will? Because God is love. And so therefore, his will has to be relational in some form or fashion. And when I think about what God's will is, and I think about him being a relational God through love, then I see that his will is that he came to reconcile. And we saw Paul talking about this. But God came to reconcile his creation to himself. He came to reconcile us. But you know what? It's not just us. Because God has a plan to reconcile, I believe, his entire creation to himself. He has a plan to reconcile national Israel to himself. And so you can look at God and say, what is his will? His will is to bring people to him, to open a door, to provide a way for people to be reconciled back to him and to restore that creation to its original intent and glory. Because sin has come in and it has marred God's creation and has deflected us from our original purpose, which is to worship God and to let all of his glory be seen through us, right? Did you know God wants to show his glory through you? He does. He wants to let his glory be seen through you. And the enemy has come and has come into this world, and sin has come, and its goal has been to stop the advance or the manifestation of the glory of God through us. And so God has come to have his will come to pass. And Paul said, I want anybody who's serving a master, you're coming on behalf of a master, you're a representative of a master, then you better know his will. You better know what his desire is and be ready to do that. If you're an ambassador and you go off and do your own thing, then you're not a very good ambassador, because an ambassador is someone who's supposed to enforce the will and the desire of the one who sent them. And so as an ambassador, Paul understood that he better be lining up and working in the direction of God's will. And he said, okay. He said, my desire for you is to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, to understand that God is love, to understand that his plan is to come and reconcile people to himself, to understand that he has come to redeem and restore. That's our message. Okay, that's our message. As ambassadors of Jesus Christ, that's what we are called to do, is to enforce God's desire in this world. And so Paul said, man, when I'm working among you guys, he said, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of what God wants to happen and his will. The other thing that Paul had a desire to do was for them to know the ways and the purposes of God. Everybody say, know the ways. It's important that you know God's ways, because you can know what God's desire is, but I also like, it helps me a lot to know how he gets there. You know, because it helps me to identify what's of God and what's not. When I know how he operates, I already know what his foundation from which he operates is. It's love, right? It's relational, it's love, it's through the glory of the Father. And so therefore, that helps me as well to be able to know and identify what ways are of God and what ways are not. And Paul said, it's my desire for you guys, you believers, to know the ways of God. You must know how not only what he's working toward, but how he's doing it. That's very, very important. The third thing that Paul desired for them was that they live in a way that is worthy of God. Paul said, none of this is going to make a difference if it's not having an effect in you. You need to experience it. This is not theory. This is not teaching. This is not book knowledge. This is something that becomes alive and real in you. And your words are not going to mean anything if it's not effective in you. You have to live in a way that is worthy of the Father. And when Paul looked at the church in Colossae, he said, that's a desire that I have for you guys, that you would live in a way that's worthy of him. And finally, Paul's other last desire was, he said, I want you to bear fruit for God. And he said, if you're not bearing fruit for God, then God's power is not at work in you. He said, that's the evidence of his lordship. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and you guys, I'm preaching to the choir tonight, because I'm going to say this again on Sunday. A couple of Sundays ago, we had a word that came forth. I think it came forth through my wife. It said that there were people that were called in the ministry, and now was the time for them to begin to take a step, that they needed to make a move. Those people were called up to the front, and then I said, here's your next step. It's time to take a next step. Call us. I've had one call me. There was 25 people up here. Okay? You will not bear fruit for God if you don't follow what he's telling you to do. And that's what Paul's trying to say. He's saying, look, he said, I'm not looking to just get a building full of people. He said, I don't care. He said, that didn't even matter to Jesus. One time Jesus had all these people following him, and he could see that they weren't growing. They were not growing spiritually. And he began to talk to them about covenant, and in essence, what he was talking to them about was obedience and putting him first. And about all of them but 12 left that day, and he didn't care. He said, because unless this gospel is bearing fruit in your life, it is not fulfilling its purpose. And he said, my desire is lined up with the desire of God, and I want to see it get to the place where it's bearing fruit. That's my desire. So what was Paul's desire for the Colossians? He said, I want you to be filled with the full knowledge of God, of his will, of his will. What's he doing here? What's his desire? What's his plan for the world? He said, I want you to know the ways and the purposes of God. He said, I want you to live in a way that's worthy of God. And he said, I want you to bear fruit for God. And he said, I want all of those things, not two out of three. He said, I want to see all of those things happening. And you know what? This is my desire for Capstone as well. It's my desire for us as a church. So Paul, what's he talking about in essence? I want you to grow. I want you to grow in the Lord. It's one thing to get saved, but the Spirit of God doesn't stop there. The Spirit of God is a creative force that is changing us and creating within us an image of Jesus. When I first got saved, I understood this. As a matter of fact, one of my most earnest prayers, Pastor Mark, I don't know, you guys may have felt the same way, but in the church that I grew up in, I had no doubt that I was supposed to grow up into Christ. That was the desire. And my prayer over myself was all the time is, Lord, make me like Jesus. I didn't say turn me into Jesus. I said make me like him. I want to be an icon of Jesus, the image of the invisible God. When you go on the computer and you're going to go into an application on the computer. Let's say you want to go into Microsoft Word or something. And you have an icon sitting on your computer. That icon in and of itself is not Microsoft Word. But it might as well be. Because if you want to get there, you got to click on that icon. In other words, that icon represents that. It is that as far as you getting there. And so we are icons of the invisible God. When people look at us, they ought to be able to click on us, and all of a sudden the glory of the Lord, the real program is revealed. Does that make sense? They ought to be able to click on you. Click, click. And then all of a sudden, on the screen of life appears the full program of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And there he is. And we walk around, and you know how that Microsoft Word icon is designed? It's designed very uniquely. When somebody looks at that icon, they understand that icon stands for Microsoft Word. They don't get that one confused with another icon. I've got an icon on my computer for Evernote now where you can go in and just make notes. That Evernote icon is so unique. It's lime green with a head of an elephant on it. It remembers, you know. You don't forget. And when I see that Evernote icon, I look at that. I say that is Evernote. I don't even really separate the two. Although I understand that just by clicking on that icon, I am not that icon in and of itself. I can't do what I want to do in Evernote fully there on that icon, but I understand that that icon represents where I want to go. And that's what we are. We are images of that God. And we are to grow and become like him. So how is spiritual maturity achieved? How is it achieved? By osmosis? How's it achieved? That's right. That's how it's achieved. Not by book learning. Not by hours sitting in a monastery, meditating. To achieve spiritual maturity, Christ must be operating in the position in your life that he deserves and he owns. Okay, let's stop. To achieve spiritual maturity, Christ must be active and operating in the position in your life that he deserves, but not just that he deserves, but that he owns, because he bought that position with his blood. And you don't get a partial deal on that kind of thing. These are non-negotiable topics. You either get all of Jesus or you get defeated and you get stunted. If you want to grow spiritually, then the key, you will grow spiritually if you do one thing, and that's put Jesus at the preeminent place in your life. He is your Lord and ruler. Period. Now, there are other priorities in your life, but he sits at the top. If he's not sitting at the top, spiritual maturity is unachievable. Amen. Yes, that's right. It is. It's true. It's not achievable. I don't care how much you read the Bible. I don't care how much you pray. I don't care how many meetings you go to. You're always going to be hearing the same thing from the Lord. Put me first. He will not build on a faulty foundation. He's like Howard Watson. He's a good builder. Howard's a home builder, good one. And Jesus is a good builder, and he will not build on a faulty foundation. And so you can go and you can go to every meeting in town, and you can pray and you can read the Bible, but until he gets to the place and the priority in your life that he's supposed to sit, until then, you're not going to grow spiritually. You're not going to grow. Okay? And so that's the key to spiritual growth. Now, in verse 21 in Colossians chapter 1, we have a reminder there of where this battle is fought. This battle to be in first place in our life, where is it fought? It's fought in the mind. It's fought in the belief system. The mind is the identified place where the battle carries out, but it's fought over, that battle is fought over the belief system. Who's going to have final lordship in the system, in the place where all of our beliefs lie? Who's going to be Lord there? Who's going to have final say there? That's where the battle is fought, is right here. Okay? Now, the belief system orders our priorities. It also affects our emotions, too. But it orders our priorities. Whatever you believe about life is the way you're going to respond. I don't care what you've been taught, what you believe is what's important. Okay? Does everybody understand? Boy, everybody sure is quiet tonight. Am I being that mean? Huh? Hope not. But it's true. It's not what you know, it's what you believe that's important. Because you can know something, and if you're not acting on it, you don't really know it. Okay? Let's say that you know that adultery is wrong. You understand that. Why? Because the Bible says it is. But I'm in adultery in a relationship, even though I know that's wrong. Okay, well, you know what? We can sit there with you and we can say, now you understand what the Bible says about adultery. Yeah, I understand what it says about adultery. Well, then, you know, that applies to this situation you're in too. Well, no, it doesn't. Not in this situation, there's some type of, well, see, what's going on is there's a belief there, a deception there, that it doesn't apply there. And until Jesus becomes Lord in every single area, you're not going to grow. Okay? And so the battle is fought right here, but it's fought for our belief system. Who's going to rule in our belief system? And to win that battle, you say, how do you win that battle, Pastor Parkey? As believers, how do we win that battle? Because you're not even on the playing field until you get saved. But when you're saved, you say, how do we win that battle? The knowledge of your position in Christ has to be realized and accepted by you. Who you are, what He says, who He is, your confidence and your security and your knowledge in Him and His leading, and who you are and who He says you are, all of that stuff has to be accepted if you're going to win that battle. When we get born again, we're transformed, but we're not just transformed inside of our lives and we go, hey, I'm transformed. You're also transformed positionally, spiritually. You may reside at 512 Main Street, but that's not where you live. Okay? You live seated at the right hand of the Father in Jesus Christ. That's where you live. But doesn't the battle come against us and always say no? When things are happening, isn't that what that fights against? Isn't that the direct attack that the enemy takes in our lives? Doesn't he come directly to fight against that knowledge? No. Look around you. Look at what's happening. That's all a deception. Nothing's changed in your life. Everything's still a mess. You're still living on this plane and everything's still working out like it always has, and it's always going to be that way all the time. And so that battle is fought there. Well, that it's a war over the belief system. Who's going to rule there? Because once we get to the place where we give into that and say, you know, you're right, our belief system has changed. Our belief system has been corrupted, and when the belief system is corrupted, we're going to have a hard time. We're not going to be able to win the victory. It's going to be difficult. You know? So we got to see that this thing is won. And Paul said that when in that mind, we have to win that battle in our mind, and that we have been seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above all other authorities. I don't care. I know there are other authorities that are operating out there, but you've been seated in Christ in a position far above those. Okay, your life in the Lord, the will of God in your life can operate through those authorities, and if they're not godly, in spite of them and overarching them. God is not limited. If you're sitting there in heavenly places with Christ, He is going to have the final say in your life. But things fight against us. And Paul said that we are free from accusation in that position. Free from accusation. Well, what does that mean? That means that you are justified in Christ. You can't sit in that position unless you're justified. How many of you say, I'm saved? I know I'm saved. Well, you're seated at the right hand of the Father. That's where you are spiritually in your position. Okay, you may be bebopping around here on the earth and going places that God's telling you to go, but it's just like the President of the United States. His authority is not because he sits in the White House. Otherwise, he'd have to stay in the White House all the time. He could never go anywhere. Well, if you ever step outside this White House, then you've lost your positional authority. It's not invested in that building. It's invested in his position. And wherever he goes, he's still in that position. Wherever you go, you're still in that position. Wherever God takes you, you're still there. Jesus understood that. You know what the difference between our life and His life is, Jesus's, and why we don't see some of the things happen in us that He did? He never lost that understanding. He understood who He was. He knew who He was. He was secure in His Father's love. Did not matter where he went, who liked him and who didn't, if they picked up stones to stone him, it does not matter what they said about him. He never got confused about who he was. Now, Lord, help us get to that place where we know who we are and where we sit and who we represent, so that we can be free. Because if you listen to accusations, that's going to leave, it creates a foothold within you for an argument against the knowledge of God. Okay, it creates a cleft where an argument can be made against the truth of God. You can't let those things corrupt your belief system. You got to keep, everybody say this, I got to keep My belief system, pure, free from contamination by the enemy, by lies. Right? You say, well, a king wouldn't live where I live. Well, he did. Jesus came and lived on this same plain where we live. You're not a king because of where you live. You're a king because of what position you're in and what position you hold. And you, in Christ, are seated at the right hand of the Father. Hallelujah. That's good. I like that. Amen. Amen. In Christ, we have access to everything we need and really everything we desire when all of our desires are boiled down to pure levels. But Christ must operate in the position in your life that he deserves and he owns. He must. Now, a few things that Colossians tells us about the uniqueness of Christ. Number one, in Christ, everything makes sense. Now, I didn't say that we'll understand everything that happens. What I'm saying here is that in Christ, everything finds its proper place of priority and therefore fulfills its purpose. In Christ, it does. Does that make sense? Everybody understand what I'm saying? In Christ, everything finds its proper place of priority and therefore fulfills its purpose, the purpose for which it was created. Outside of Christ, in deception, things begin to get out of order. And let me just share something with you that somebody said a few years ago. I don't even remember who it was, but this has been a life principle for Parkey, and I'm going to pass it on to you. When something operates outside of the priority it was intended to outside of the priority in which it was intended to function, it loses its power to bless you. Does that make any sense? Let me explain what I mean. Let's say everybody that's married, Pastor Roy says this all the time. He's right. Everybody that's married has a battle to not get your spouse ahead of God. Everybody does. It's a common battle. Everybody fights that battle. If you allow your spouse to jump ahead of God in priority, then that spouse is actually going to lose the power that God put in them to bless you. They're going to lose that power. Because when they jump out ahead of God, then they become something that you serve. You can't live without. That you're a slave to. Well, I'm going to tell you what. You may have a wonderful spouse, but you don't want to be a slave to them. You don't want to be trying to pull your worth and value from them as a person. You don't want to be looking to them to meet not just the needs that are met in a marriage, but your need, your purpose for living, your reason that you exist, like all these songs sing to us. You're the reason I live. The sun goes up, rises in you. Boy, that's a you want to be an unhappy person, you just get your spouse in that place. Get them in that place. Get your boyfriend, your girlfriend in that place. You, next thing you know, we'll be reading about you in the newspaper. Boyfriend goes crazy, kills girlfriend and himself. That's what happened in those instances. Somebody got ahead of Jesus. Rhonda has within her a God-given ability to bless me. But it's only there as it operates in priority, in the priority that God has created for it. If it gets out of that priority, somehow that ability to bless me is going to be corrupted somehow. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay, I hope so. So, in Christ, everything makes sense. In Christ, when you're in Christ and you're seeking him and you put him first, then he will begin to show you the priority that everything else is supposed to fall in. And when everything falls into that priority, you walk in a life of blessing. I don't care if you're rich or poor, you still walk in a life of blessing. Right? I don't care if you think I'm right or not. That's the word. Try to live some other way and then report back to me. Number two, what else about the uniqueness of Christ? In Christ, the visible and invisible are brought together. So what do you mean, Pastor? Well, we know that a spirit world exists that we cannot see. How many of you believe that? Yeah, it's there. Okay, right? That's one of the foundational Christian beliefs. We believe that there's a spirit world out there that's operating, but we can't see it. The key to understanding that world and being able to trust what's going on in that world is found in Christ. How many of you can see everything that's happening in the spirit world all the time? I can't. Somebody came to me not too long ago, and you know, it's really a blessing for people to think that I can see everything in the spirit, but I can't. You understand what I mean? I mean, I can't see. I can only see what God shows me. John the Baptist said, a man can only receive what, can only have what he receives from above. And I don't see anything more in the spirit than any of the rest of you. Probably. You see what I mean? I don't see it. But if you, and so therefore that can cause confusion and frustration for us just because we can't see it sometimes. But when you don't know what's happening spiritually, when you don't know what's happening out there in the spirit realm, you can always look at Jesus to find your peace. Here's what I mean. When you don't know what the hand of God is doing, you can always trust his heart. When you don't know what's happening in the spirit realm, look at Jesus and you'll find your peace. And you'll know what's happening in the spirit realm. When you look at him, you understand. Maybe you don't know specifically, like, what's God doing in this specific instance? But when you look at him and you see who he is, it brings peace back. And you go, Jesus is love. Jesus is power. Jesus is anointing. Jesus is peace. Jesus is blessing. Jesus is a comforter. Jesus is in control. Now you may not, and that brings you peace. It brings you back to the center. Jesus takes the invisible world and the visible world and brings them together. And we can live in peace by looking at him. That's why he's so important. Okay, number three. In Christ, a new order is being created in the midst of the old. Now, the church is the new order that God is creating right now. It is. That order is based upon obedience to the Word of God and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. But because we still have two diametrically opposed orders at work in this world that have different motivations and different goals, there is conflict. And some people, they just can't get over conflict, especially when they find conflict in the church. They're like, well, there should be no conflict in the church. None at all. What's going on? Well, look, you're not going to find a place in this world that you're going to be able to go to where there's no conflict until that old order of things is completely done away with. And right now, we're in a position where God is building, creating, he is building up a new order, but it's being done not in the absence of the old, but in the midst of the old order. Okay, so what does that mean? Patience and joy work side by side as we endure the dying gasp of the old order and anticipate the victory of the new. Okay, so you know what that means? That means we're going to have patience with ourselves, with each other, with situations and circumstances, because the old order, God's building the new order right in the middle of the old, and the old is still trying to operate in opposition to the new. It can't stop the new, but it's trying to operate in opposition to it. And when you understand that, then you understand that the conflict is inevitable. If you don't understand that, then you get frustrated and go, "Word of God, what do you do? I don't understand. I thought when I got saved, everything was going to be heaven." Well, we ain't at heaven yet. That's bad English, but good preaching. We're not at heaven. We're not in heaven yet. There, boy, Michael W. or no, it was not Michael W. Smith, but I guess it was Stephen Curtis Chapman sang a song. We're not home yet. We're not home yet. All you have to do is look around and realize there's still another order trying to operate here in this world. And that's why we have to come and we pray and we walk out there. And in our lives, you know what we do? We do what Jesus said do. We demand that the new order come. Come thy kingdom. I'm establishing the new order through my life and through my belief in what, in God's will. Come thy kingdom. Did you know in the original language, that's not a begging thing. That's not an asking thing. That's a commanding thing. Come thy kingdom. We do it by our belief and by our responses to the will of God. We say, the devil says it ain't going to operate here. And we say, yes, it is. That's how that prayer operates. We go, yes, it is too. It's a declaration. It says, it's a declaration of war. Come thy kingdom. Be done thy will. It's going to happen here. It's going to happen here. It doesn't matter what forces that trying to come against it are trying to do. But a lot of people, they come in the church and they think everything's supposed to be perfect in the church simply because God is establishing his order in the church. Even inside these walls, a new order is being created in the midst of the old. Isn't it? Look at your life. Isn't a new order being created in the shambles of the old? Aren't you still doing like Nehemiah in your life and carrying off rubbish and God's building his walls in your life? But there's still a little bit of rubbish laying around and you're hauling it off. And God, by through the Spirit of God, God's getting rid of it. But we're like, it's all of a sudden we get brain dead when we start dealing with each other and we start thinking, well, it should not be that way. But we walk out of there in hypocrisy because it's happening in our life that very same way. But when we see it happening with somebody else, we say it shouldn't be happening that way. And we become ultimate hypocrites that way. Does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? Because if you're a believer in Jesus and you walk off because he's not a finished product, and you walk off angry at that, then that judgment's going to come back on you. In the same way you judge others, you're going to be judged. And the Lord says, well, you're not a finished product either. What right do you have to point at somebody and say, well, he ought not be doing that? The Lord said, I can point 900 things out in your life you ought not be doing, but I choose not to do that. He says, I convict you, but I don't judge you. Because if you refuse to obey me when I convict you, then the consequences of that sin is judgment enough. I don't have to judge you in this life. I don't have to, because I just say the consequences of your disobedience is enough discipline for that. I believe that's the way God deals with us most of the time. But anyway, all right, we're almost done. I know somebody's excited. So it's going to require patience. But while you're having patience, you ought to have joy at the same time. They ought to be side by side. And I know I'm preaching to Parky right now. Because when you're a pastor, you have to remind yourself of these things sometimes. Because we're a work in progress. And you know what? You have to have patience. And while we're stumbling along and while God is moving with us and working with us, but on the other side of the coin, we do that with joy. And we go, you know what? God's going to finish his work. Read the end of the book. Praise God, it's going to happen. He didn't raise us up here he doesn't start something and not finish it. Hallelujah. Amen? Well, that's overwhelming. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Believe something else and see how that works. Another thing that we have to understand is if our faith is real, one of the clearest evidences, and I'm not saying the only evidence, but one of the clearest evidences is going to be suffering. If our faith is real. Without suffering, our faith is lacking. Paul said, in my body, I'm how did he put that? In my body, I can look, but he said, in my body, I am receiving what is lacking in reference to the sufferings of Christ for his church. He's not saying that Christ's work was not complete. He's just saying, look, when Jesus was walking in this earth, he was afflicted for who he was. And he said, as his body, I am now walking in this earth, and the sufferings for him being my Lord are still showing themselves up in my life. So it is an evidence that we are walking with God when we are suffering for who we are. Does it make sense? If nobody's persecuting you, then you know what? They can't see Jesus. No one. I mean, if no one's persecuting you, then Jesus isn't visible enough. He needs to be more visible. Unless you're just in a bubble where there's only believers. And sometimes even believers will persecute. You know? So if you're walking through life with no persecution, I just want to ask, where's Jesus? Where is he? You may be a nice guy. That doesn't mean a thing. That's not what we're talking about. All right. Colossians tells, Paul said to the Colossians, he said, I have become a servant of the church. He said, I'm a servant of this new order. Did you know you're servants of this new order? John Kennedy said years ago, he said, ask not what your country can do for you. Boy, we need this message nowadays. I don't know why somebody hadn't stood up and said that. If I were Mitt Romney, I'd say there was a president, a Democratic president, that said years ago, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Well, let's look at that this way. Paul said, I'm a servant of this new order. Then I would say, ask not what your church can do for you, but what can you do for your church? What can you do for it? Yeah, that'd be a good shirt, wouldn't it? T-shirt. Ask not what you can do, what your church can do for you. But what can I do for the church? What can I do for this new order that God is building? How can I be a part of it? Because I am called to be a part of it. All right. Everybody still there? Okay. Paul talks about the essence of life. He says Christ living in us is the essence of life. If you don't know what life is about, it's Christ living in you. That's what life is all about. And when Christ is living in you, then you have an assurance of security, an assurance of blessing, security and blessing in the now and in the future. If you really believe that you had security in the now through the love of God, through the grip of God in your life, and you believe that he was really believe that he's going to work everything out, no matter what it is, for your good and for his glory, how would you live if you really believe that? How would your life be different than it is now? Be a lot less stress, wouldn't there, for one thing. A lot less confusion, a lot less worry, a lot less sleepless nights, a lot less striving, a lot less confusion, a lot less lack of motivation. A lot less religious confusion. Because this is all about Christ living in me. And having his will through my life. And his will is to reconcile me and my family and my world to himself. And he does that through love and justice, which are really two dogs that walk on the same leash. They're not diametrically opposed. I believe justice is a byproduct of love. And the calling of the ministers in this house is found in verse 28 and 29. We are called to do just like Paul did. We are called to preach to you. We are called to warn you. We are called to teach you about spiritual maturity. We are called to kick you in the pants. No. We are called to cajole you. We are called to command you. We are called to pray for you. We are called to provide an example for you. We are called to see that you mature spiritually in the power of His Spirit, working through you and through us, until Jesus is in the position in your life He deserves and the position He owns. And that's what Paul said. Paul said, that's my call in reference to you. And that's how I'm going to be working in your life. Is I'm going to be pushing you until I see fruit. And not that you're creating it, but I'm going to be talking to you until Jesus is in that position that He's supposed to be in, so that, and therefore then you can produce fruit. And He said, I'll come at you with loppers sometimes, and when the Spirit of God tells me to pick up loppers, and we'll come and we'll start lopping some things off that are stopping that. He said, we'll come with encouragement, we'll come with tools, we'll come with opportunities. We'll come with love and appreciation. He said, we'll come with all of those things. He said, but that's our goal. And anything short of that is short of that. And we're not satisfied with just being able to say, I'm learning that the success of a church is not necessarily found in how many people sit there. The success of a football team, no more than the success of a football team, is found out in how many people are in the stands. I mean, there were 90,000 people at that ball game the other night, and they stunk. Stunk. And unless something happens quickly, going to continue to stink. But I'm not so much worried about spreading out right now. I want to spread deep. I want to spread deep. And I'm not saying don't go get your friends. Do it. Because if you're flowing in the Spirit of Christ, what's God doing? His will is to reconcile Himself to the world. Well, if you're involved in us four no more, that's not the Spirit of Christ. But the thing about it is the definition of success is not how many people. You can get a, Pastor Larry Lee, he used to say, you can get a big crowd, a dog fight. You know, you can get a big crowd. There you can get a big crowd at a murder on the street corner. And I'm not saying that Jesus didn't have big crowds following, but when he noticed that those crowds were not meeting the goal, were not really moving forward in the direction that He was pouring out His life for, He would point it out. He'd point it out. And He'd say, look, whether you like it or not, this is the goal. And that's what we're going to. And just, it's no reflection on me just because a bunch of people are sitting here. That's no reflection on me. What kind of job I'm doing, what's a reflection on me, a Jesus, you know, actually, and what kind of job I'm in, is how many people are emulating what I'm speaking. How many people are really living it? How many people are putting it into practice? How many people have laid down their life for the Lord? And so that's what our goal is, right? And that's what Paul was telling the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1. And he said, this is my desire, and I'm working toward that with all my energy, but more powerfully than that, I'm working toward that goal with all His energy. And it does work mightily in me. He said, you're going to see Jesus continually flowing through me, coming after that goal. Right? Praise God. But in Christ, without Christ being in the position that He deserves and He owns, you can't grow spiritually. Okay? He's got to be there. And He's got to be there in every area. Not just six areas out of seven. Because that's where a lot of people are. A lot of people say, well, I've got Him there in 19 out of 20. So I feel pretty good. Yeah, there's one's kind of glaring, but you know, 19 out of 20 is good enough. And I'm not talking about performance. I'm talking about lordship. I'm talking about submission. Because all you're going to hear from him is that one. There's still something wrong, Tina. Well, what's wrong, Lord? I mean, I've got everything underneath your authority. He goes, well, this one. Well, yeah, but that one, there's 19 good ones. Why do you have to focus on that one? He said, because the door you've opened to that one is sending poison into you. And if you allow one to live in your life, there will always be one. Does that make sense? There will always be one. And I'll never truly, fully be Lord. And if I'm not truly ever fully Lord, then I can't do through you what I really want to do. I can't be through you what I really want to be. Because there's a part of you that's still maintaining control over your life and calling the shots in certain areas. And that will continue. You have to kill it. There's only one way to deal with something like that. Death. But that's going to hurt. Yeah, it's going to hurt. You bet. But it's the only, all roads to spiritual maturity lead through the cross. You can't bypass the cross. Okay? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so very much for your word. I give you praise, Lord, for all that you're doing in our lives. Lord, I just honor you tonight because, Lord, I know that you do this in my life. Lord, you look at me and you say, Parkey, I'm not interested in 19 out of 20. I want them all. And Father, I want you to have everything in my life. So, Lord, I repent tonight of the areas that I have withheld from you. And I am by my own free will giving you those areas, and whatever you tell me to do in those areas, whatever your word says for me to do, I'm going to do without excuse and without holding back any longer. Father, I want you more than I want anything else. And if I don't obey, I know I have a desire problem. So, Father, purify our desires, and we give you praise. Thank you that you're working in us. Thank you that you're not going to quit your work in those that have their hearts fully submitted to you. And Father, I give you glory that we're all of us that are, all the people that are submitted to you are growing up into the image of Jesus Christ. And so we give you praise for that. That's our joy. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Amen. Oh, isn't that good? It is good. That's good. That's good Bible. That's good Bible. All right. Well, next week on Wednesday night, we'll look at chapter 2, Colossians. It's a good book. And you know why? Because God wrote it. But it's a really good book, and we're going to look. I encourage you to go back and chew on chapter 1, and before we get there next week, look at chapter 2. Don't speed read through it. Just sit there and chew on it for a while, and then write down thoughts, that the impressions that the Holy Spirit gives you when you're sitting there, and glean from those things. Let the Lord teach you out of His Word, okay? Love you.